Praise God. I'm excited to see what God's going to do this year in the midst of what's happening. Luke chapter 13, and let's look at verse 1. Now, I'm going to have to speak soft, which we'll see if I get excited. Slow, because if I don't, then I'm going to have a major cough attack. So, forgive me, but I do have a cough drop in my mouth. So, you guys in the front, get ready to duck. Because if it shoots out, it may go, Linda, I don't want it to go into your hair and get all sticky. Then we have to cut your hair. Yeah. And I'm sorry, but I have to have a warm beverage. Okay, amen. Let's go. Verse 1. And there were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that the Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? But I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, what?
No.
No. But unless you repent, you all likewise will perish." So I was going to continue to read the whole chapter, but since everything's going on with time-wise, I'm just going to move down. I want to share a story, though. Somebody sent me this a while back, and I thought this is great. It's appropriate for the text that we're reading right now. But I want you to listen to this, because this reminds me of everybody. You know, we all have different personalities and different characters and characteristics, and it's funny, but at the same time, it's reality. So here's a story. This man, he fell into a pit, and I can't remember who sent it, but he fell into a pit, and he couldn't get out, and he was calling for help. So this subjective person came along, and seeing him in the pit, he said, "I feel for you down there, brother." Then he left. An objective person came along and he said, "It's logical that someone would fall down there." And he left. A Pharisee came by and said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." And he left. A mathematician, he calculated how he fell into the pit. And he left. A news reporter came by. He wanted the exclusive story on his experience. The IRS man asked if he was paying taxes on the pit. A self-pity person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." A charismatic said, "Hey, brother, just confess that you're not in the pit." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." A pessimist said, "Things will get worse." And Jesus, seeing the man in the pit, just took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. Isn't that our Lord? I mean, we can come up with so many excuses and look at others and see their circumstances and their sin. And I think about this verse here. And at this point, Jesus is now making his way to Jerusalem, right? And he has that knowledge that he's going to have to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He knows it's coming. He's on his way there for the very purpose that he came. And he knows that he's running out of time. And along the way, Jesus, he's about his Father's business, and he's ministering to as many people as possible. As we read, all the lives that he's changed. And you know, we're not reading the whole story here about how many people's lives he changed. We're talking thousands. There was multitudes of people that Jesus impacted. That they might not, their story might not be here, but we'll find out when we get to heaven. Amen. And so he made it his goal, his plan, his ministry to be about the Father's business. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to minister to as many people as possible. And then, in fact, if you remember in chapter 12, which was a while back, Jesus, remember when he dealt harshly with the Pharisees, with the scribes, with the lawyers, because they couldn't accept him because he was doing things that they couldn't do. And he was doing things that they could do, but he was doing them better. And they couldn't handle that. And they couldn't accept him as the Messiah, as the Messiah and the Lord of the nation of Israel, and also in their own lives. They couldn't accept him. Why? Because he was from Nazareth. Remember? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't know what that would be compared to here in San Diego, Nazareth. It would be
Logan Heights.
Logan Heights. Oh, that's anybody here from Logan Heights? Okay. Couple. Well, so we know that things good can come out of Logan Heights because we got two people here from who are born again. Jesus was from Nazareth. And they said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus? How can he be the Messiah? How can we accept him? How can we accept what he's doing? He's not even doing according to the Mosaic law. He's not doing it right. He's doing it on the Sabbath, and he's changing lives, healing people, and he's from Nazareth. So can anything good come out of Nazareth? But he also was teaching, and he was speaking to his disciples in chapter 12, and the multitudes who were pressing up against him. And then here in chapter 13, I think Jesus, when I was reading it, I felt that he was dealing with this question that is asked by many. In fact, you probably ask the same question in your lifetime more than once, and that is, why do people suffer? Or why do innocent people suffer? I mean, I hear people ask me that. My grandson still asks me that. Why do innocent people suffer? Or why does God allow children to suffer? You know, I don't believe anybody can answer or have an answer to most of these questions, especially when it comes to little children. I don't think you can have an answer. But those who were asking Jesus that question, they believe and they were taught that many people suffer. Why? Because they're big sinners. And I'm sure there are many times that the thought ran through your mind as well. Not only about others, but maybe about yourself when you were going through suffering. I know I have. Because many times when we see others suffering, or when we in our lives, we are suffering, the thought that often runs through our minds is that they are suffering because of some sin that we feel they may have committed. I know that, and this is kind of like a joke. Me and Carmen, you know, we've been together forever. I think maybe it's possible that we're probably born real close to each other. I don't know. That's a joke. We've been together forever. And I know sometimes when we make these comments, and, you know, don't get offended by it. This is us, okay? I can play with my wife, and she can play with me. This is our own little circle. And sometimes I'll say, man, my leg hurts, or I'm going through something. She said, oh, there must be sin in your life, you know? And we'll laugh about it, okay? We'll laugh about it. Or vice versa, she'll say, oh, I'm sorry. Well, there must be sin in your life. You can't help when you see people suffering. Sometimes we might say, well, we look at, okay, is there some kind of sin that they're going through? Or in our lives, maybe I'm going, the reason why I'm suffering is because maybe I'm living some kind of sin in my life. And many times, again, when we see people suffering, that thought runs to our mind. Or maybe even sometimes you feel that God is even punishing you because you feel like you're a great sinner. I know a brother who's really struggles with that. He's a man of God, and I'm with him every week on a Wednesday. Need brother in the Lord. And he struggles because he feels that he's not worthy and that God is... He's a sinner, and God punishes him because of his sin and everything. And we try to tell him, no, that's not true. That's not true at all, because because, you know, he just feels guilty of his past. But sometimes we can get that way. And here we see in chapter 13, we see Jesus dealing with this subject of sin, of repentance and conversion. And I think those three are very important. They go together because remember, before you were a Christian, you had to get to the point in your life where you had to realize, you know what, you were a sinner. That you weren't doing what was right and you were sinning. Then you had to get to the point where you had to confess your sin and you had to admit it that you're a sinner. And then you had to be converted where you had to accept Jesus Christ in your life. And then after that, what happened? Your life changed forever. Now look at verse 1. It tells us that there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. I don't know the time limit between chapter 13 and verse 12. It doesn't seem like after he was teaching the disciples and rebuking the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and teaching the disciples and ministering to the multitudes, all of a sudden he went into this subject. I think there is probably an expanded time here. But Jesus answered and said to him, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffer such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. So he's touching on some subjects that they're not comfortable. But I think we need to look at these. So as Jesus is in their presence, these individuals came and they asked him about the Galileans who Pilate killed. When they were committing sacrifices unto the Lord, we're talking about in the temple. Now you got to understand that we need to understand that the Galileans were considered the extreme advocates of their time. They were considered the fanatics. They were hot-tempered, and they often took part in protests and uprisings, especially against Roman occupiers. So they would have been like when we were dealing with the George Floyd incident, and you had all these people protesting, out there protesting. They were like that. When there was an uprising, they were the ones who were out there protesting. We're told in these first few verses that even Pilate had problems with them, but in Scripture, weren't not given any more details regarding this massacre that took place here in verse 1 in history. Maybe I think in the book of Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, he might have mentioned something about it. But in verse 1 here, it tells us that there was a bunch of Galileans. They were in Jerusalem. And during their church service, now, real fast, we need to pray for that Jewish synagogue right now. Because this is the same thing that was happening back then. It's happening right now where they're taken hostage by a man who has them hostage. And he wants them to, the authorities to release his sister who's a terrorist. So let's pray for them right now. Father God, we do want to come together. We do want to pray for these, your people, these Jewish believers who are right now. I don't know if it's over or if it's still going on, Lord. Who are held hostage by a terrorist, a man. And so, Lord, we pray for their safety. Please, Lord, you said to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we pray for their safety. We pray for the safety of all the churches, all the gatherings who are worshiping glorifying you this morning and other days. And so be with them, Father, be with them, and may they... May they be saved. Yes. May they know Jesus as their Messiah. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And say that man. Say that man, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, these Galileans, they're worshiping the Lord. They're sacrificing to the Lord their sheep and everything. And in the midst of all this, in the midst of their time of worshiping, it's possible, there's two theories, it's possible that someone might have started this great commotion on the Temple Mount there, and because Pilate was the Roman governor at that time, he was in charge of keeping order there in Jerusalem, and so he quickly and violently put this disturbance to rest by killing the Galileans along with sacrificial animals that they had. And therefore, their blood was mixed in with the blood of the animals that they were sacrificing. Now, that's one theory. But another theory, which pastors and theologians believe, is one by the name of Barclay. He said that in a similar incident before the ministry of Jesus, Pilate, he wanted to build an aqueduct from the Pool of Solomon to the city of Jerusalem. In other words, he wanted to build a bridge or some kind of trough where the water that was at the Pool of Solomon would flow and they would have water into Jerusalem. And he wanted to build this aqueduct, and to pay for it, he demanded the money that would come out of the temple treasury, the money that had been dedicated to God. He used that money. And so obviously this outraged the priests and the people. Now what they did is that the Jews, they sent people to go to Pilate and to beg for their money back. And this upset Pilate so much that he sent into the crowd his elite soldiers, but they were dressed like common people. They were dressed like Galileans. And at a certain signal, when the signal went out, in order for them to reveal themselves as Romans, they took out their daggers, they took out their clubs, and they started to beat those who were there sacrificing and worshiping the Lord, and they killed over 3,000 men while they were offering up sacrifices. And so their blood was mixed in with the blood of animals. And, you know, it's still happening today. It's happened in many churches where people are going in and they're in the midst of worshiping the Lord, and they're being killed or they're being kidnapped or they're being held hostage. Can it happen here? Yes. If God allows it. I won't allow it. I guarantee you Pastor Tony down there won't allow it, because we talk about it all the time. But how important it is that we need to be ready in our faith with Christ, because you don't know when your life is going to be taken. We don't know the days of our time. We can plan, but God wills. And so Jesus, he hits him with two incidents here. The one that was man-made by Pilate, and then he mentions another one that's a natural act in verse 4, and the purpose is to teach him about sin, repentance, and conversion. Look at verse 4. So after they mention about the incident with Pilate, Jesus goes on and he says, or how about the 18 of whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were sinners than other men who dwelled in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will be likewise perish. I love the fact that Jesus is taking their focus off individuals and putting the focus back on them. It's easy for that to happen. Sometimes we take our focus and we put it on others when it should be on ourselves. He says, what about you guys? And so Jesus, he used two of these events that happened in his time to teach them a valuable, important lesson. So as some shared with Jesus about this horrible massacre that took place against the Galileans during their worship time and they're offering up the sacrifices, they had this very critical and judgmental behavior. They had a critical and judgmental spirit. And they were saying, hey, these Galileans were murdered. Why? Because they were great sinners. Well, maybe they were kind of responding to what Jesus taught in chapter 12. Remember when he taught in verse 58, verses before chapter 13, when he says, "When you know, go with your adversary to the magistrate and make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drags you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throws you into prison. For I tell you that you should not depart from there till you have paid the very last minute." Maybe they felt they weren't at peace with the Romans because they were against the Romans. Therefore, they were overtaken by the Romans because, why? Their sin was great. So their suffering was due to sin. But look what Jesus said in verse 3. He says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. And I think to make a judgment call on someone like that, you know what? That only would make you a self-righteous person. To say, hey, oh, you know what? You're going through that. It's because you're a sinner. You must have some kind of sin in your life. That's a self-righteous person. I'll never forget, I was with my brother Keith here one time, way back. We go way back from the 70s, late 70s, early 80s. And when Keith had his incident in going through what he's going through, he asked me, I don't know if you remember this, but you came to me, you said, hey, why am I going through this? And I said, well, maybe because you don't have faith to be healed. And I remember telling him, he goes, no, I don't believe. I said, you know what? No. Forgive me, brother. I was wrong. That's not true. I remember this. I don't even know why I said this. This is way before I was even a pastor. We're barely early Christians. And he, right away, he was going to rebuke me. And I realized what I said. Oh, no, that is wrong. No way. It has nothing to do with your faith. It's God. It's for the purpose of God being getting glory and being glorified through your what you're going through in our lives. Look at Richard. Man, this man's a man of God. I look at him every time I look at him. My walk with the Lord is put in perspective. Amen. Who am I to complain? And I see this man living his life with Christ, and he worships God, and he doesn't use his situation to determine his worship of God. And here we can jump, run, and look at us. Look how much how much are you doing for the Lord? But again, to make that judgment call that, hey, you know what? The reason why they were killed is because they were great sinners. And made them self-righteous people. You want to know why? Because all men are sinners, just like all the Galileans. All men must repent and from their sin. And this is what Jesus was talking about. Look at verse 5. He says, but I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. So there were those Galileans who were murdered by Pilate, and there were those 18 Galileans who were killed by this natural disaster, or today they would say an act of God. Where this tower fell on 18 construction workers. So whose sin was greater? The ones that were murdered or the ones who died by accident? Jesus said, no one's sin is greater before God. And I'm going to give you an example of this. For example, okay, murder. That's pretty heavy duty, right? Yeah. Lying. Is there a difference between murder and lying? Well, in man's, yes. I mean, what would you rather be considered, a murderer or a liar? Right? Well, let me tell you this. If you lie, if you get caught lying under oath in the court of law, you will be sent to prison for 5 years and pay a big fine. You're still going to go to jail if you're a liar. No matter if you're a murderer, obviously you're going to do some harsh time. So again, the thing is that if suffering was due to sin, then you guys, there would be no life whatsoever. And you want to know why? Because all are sinful. We all are worthy of suffering death. Not Jesus. In God's eyes, sin is sin. In our eyes, obviously, we categorize it. I agree. Murder is a bigger sin than lying and stealing. Romans 3:10 tells us that it is written, there's no one righteous, no, not one. And then in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and all have fallen short to the glory of God. So Jesus was making a point. It's not that the Galileans were innocent. They weren't innocent. They were sinners, but they were not more guilty than the others. Because why? All were guilty. The ones who were murderers and the ones who were killed by accident, they were all guilty. And that they needed to understand that they needed to what? Repent and be converted. And this is what Jesus is pointing out. Hey, take your focus off these Galileans. Put the focus on yourself. Unless you repent of your sin, you will perish also. You'll perish also, regardless. Now, it's important that we really understand what it means to repent and to convert. I think they go hand in hand. And we need to know what is sin and what is sin in God's eyes. Let me tell you how sin is described in the Bible. Because it's described in the Bible as committing transgression against the law of God, according to 1 John verse 3, chapter 3, verse 4. It says, but those who keep on sinning are against God, for every sin is done against the will of God. Sin is described in the Bible as rebellion against God. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, where it tells us, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. You know, I heard a pastor talking about this, how Egypt symbolically represents the world. Going through the wilderness represents their sin. And then going to the promised land obviously represents their salvation, the Lord. And but going through the desert, they rebelled against the Lord. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. I love this. This saying here. In this book, the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success, right? You guys believe that? Yeah. And then in verse 18, he says, but whoever rebels against your commandment and does not heed your word, Lord, and in all your in all that you command him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So again, sin is rebelling against God. And you guys very well know that sin was started and was conceived with Lucifer, who is the head worship leader before God himself, right? Isaiah chapter 14, this is where it all started. Verse 12, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I also will sit on the mount of the congregation of the farther side of the north. And I will ascend above the height of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. You know what? Satan's desire was to be higher than God, and that was his downfall. That was the beginning of sin. So what does our unconfessed sin look like to God? We know what sin is to God, but what does our unconfessed sin look like to God? Well, Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all like unclean things, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. So the sin in the life of a believer and a Christian, when it's committed over and over again, when it's not confessed, when we don't repent, but we continue to keep on sinning, continue to disobey God, disobey his word, and we don't repent from it, Isaiah tells us in God's eyes, he sees our righteousness as filthy rags. And filthy rags here, it refers to, listen to what in the Hebrew, what it refers to. It's referring to dirty, contaminated cloths that have been wrapped on a cancerous or a contagious sore on a person's body. But wait. Is that me? Wow, that is so crazy. Well, you know, I'm telling you, that my phone is on, it's on vibration. I don't know why that came up. I think Satan doesn't want us to hear this. I really do. I'm believing it now. We need to hear this. We need to know that our unconfessed sin, our acts of disobedience and continued disobeying God, it also refers, and this is gross, but we got to know what God is saying. It also refers to the cloth that's used during a woman's menstrual cycle period, because when a woman was on her period, it meant that she was ceremonially unclean under the law in Leviticus 15 and Ezekiel 36. So the practice sin in our life, in the life of a believer, when measured up against God's holy righteousness, when it's up measured to God, that person's act or that spiritual life are no better than filthy rags in God's sight. Because all of humanity, all of the world is infected with sin. And unless they repent and convert to Jesus Christ, they're unclean, they're impure, they're corrupt in the sight of God. You know what else it looks like? And this is even gross too. Proverbs 26:11. Does anybody know what that one says? I'll give you a clue. As a dog. Okay. Now, come on. You guys have all seen that. It says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so does a fool repeats his folly. Isn't that gross? How many dog lovers or how many people have dogs? How many of you, your dogs actually did this where they threw up and you sat there and they ate it again, right? Yeah. That's why I always tell my grandkids, don't let them lick you in the face. Don't let them lick you. Because he does awful things. Okay, and then Peter, he also touches on this in chapter 2, verse 20. And Peter says this, and when a person has escaped from the wicked ways of the world by learning about the Lord Jesus and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then he gets tangled up with sin and becomes its slave again, he's worse off than he was before. It would have been better if he had not ever known about Christ at all than to learn of him and then afterwards turn his back on the holy commandments that were given to him. There's an old saying that a dog comes back to what he has vomited and a pig is washed only to come back to it and wallow in its mud again. And that is the way it is with those who turn again back to their sin. I mean, this is how God sees a sin that once entangled our lives when we were in the world, but now that we become the children of God, we get tangled up in it again. This is how God sees our sin. And if we enjoy the sin and if we're not repenting from it, this is what God's looking at. So it's important that we truly understand what it means to repent and to convert, because honestly, I see a lot of people not doing that. Honestly. The church, I see a lot of people saying they're sorry, Lord. But when you say sorry to the Lord, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm sorry I got caught, but I'm going to do it again. You know, a lot of people repent because they got caught. If they didn't get caught, they wouldn't have repented. David's a good example of that. He got busted over a year. He committed what? Adultery and murder. He hid it. And finally, God exposed it. Over a year, he got caught. He exposed it and brought it to light, and then he repented of it. And that's when God said, this is a man after my own heart. But there's a lot of Christians, and this is where I kind of doubt, you know, where they are with the Lord. When they get caught in their sin, they say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, but they go back and do it again. So I think it's very important that we truly understand what it means to repent and to convert. Look what Jesus said in verse 5. He says, unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Again, it's important to know that what repentance is all about. Guys, listen, in the New Testament, the word repentance is mentioned 24 times. Okay? The word repent is mentioned over 34 times in the entire Bible. I looked it up on Bible, PC Bible, okay? Now, the word repent means to think differently. It means to reconsider. It means to turn away from your sin, turn away from disobedience, from rebelling, from the very acts that Satan committed against God himself. We're talking about, what's that saying, make a 190-degree turnaround. Is that what the 190 degrees, is that what it is? 180? Okay, 180-degree turnaround and back to God. In other words, have a changed mind or a feeling of remorse or of regret of your past behavior. Because when Jesus tells us that, if unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, Jesus is talking about true repentance, okay? Not being sorry. One that is from a godly sorrow. And I think that's how you can tell the difference, when you see that godly sorrow in someone's life. Because repentance with the godly sorrow is an action word. It's an action of turning around in the opposite direction. And it's seen in the change in your relationship with God. That's how you can tell when somebody truly is repent. They have this godly sorrow in their life where they're totally changing and their relationship with God is changed. Guys, repentance is more than just saying you're sorry. Okay? True repentance bears fruit that is worthy of repentance. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, when he was out there baptizing, and the Pharisees and the Romans, there were Romans there. He looked at them, called them vipers, and he says, hey, you guys need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Repent. John also preached that verbal repentance, it's not enough. Saying it is not enough, people. It's just like coming to church and being in the midst of those who are worshiping God. It's not enough. You need to bring your own Bible. You need to read it yourself. Or how about when we worship? You need to worship the Lord and not just listen to others do it. You need to do it. Repentance requires a change in conduct. There has to be fruit in your lives. Jesus said in John 15, 16, he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Isn't that beautiful to know that Jesus chose you? He chose you. Of all the people out there, billions, he chose you. How do you feel about that? Feel good? Don't sound like it. Okay, well, okay, here's the other conditional part here. He chose you to what? To bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Okay, to bear fruit in your life. That means to grow in Christ. Bear fruit of repentance. Change your life around. Get in the Word of God. Get in fellowship. Get in worshiping God. Get back to your doing your first works. Bear fruit in your life that's going to remain, not that's going to rot. Jesus also preached the same thing. He preached that the kingdom of God is seen through repentance and faith. And I think repentance and faith go hand in hand. It's like a two-sided coin. Because you first have to repent, then you have to turn, first you have to, and then you turn from your sin, then by faith you have to turn to God. And I believe that repentance, guys, is a lifestyle for a true believer of Jesus Christ. It's a lifestyle for us. Yeah. Just like sin is also a lifestyle, guys. You would agree? Yeah. You can't get away from it. We sin. We blow it. If there's someone here who has not sinned, you need to be up here. Okay? Not me. You need to be up here. It's a lifestyle. Just like prayer and reading the Word of God, it's our life. And the moment we realize that we're sinners, the moment we confess, the moment we repent, then we convert to Jesus Christ and we become born again, remember? And I think the proof that we did and we are born again is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Who knows that one? There you go. That is proof that you have repented and that you have turned your life around, because if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. All your old is passed away and everything has become new. Or how about Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1? Who knows that one? Anybody? Exactly. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Or how about Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5? Who knows that one? Good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil, and they will be healthy to your flesh and strength to your bones. And honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus also said that suffering is not always due to greater sin. Suffering is not because of this great sin in your life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, Jesus said, hey, don't judge not, that you may not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look. Let me remove the speck from your eyes and look, a plank is in your own eye. Jesus said, all men are guilty of great sin, and sin great enough to perish. Sin itself is what people are perishing because, whether it's lying, stealing, murder, or killing, whatever it may be, sin in God's eyes is sin. And sin is enough to perish somebody. Romans chapter 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God. Or how about Paul, what he said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. He said, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you guys hear that? Yeah. Those who sin will not inherit the kingdom of God? Mm-hmm. What? Practice sin. That's the difference. Those who practice it. In other words, are you good at sin? Do you practice? I practice. I want to get good at it. If I'm going to sin, I want to get good at it. He says, then if you are practicing sin, he says that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian and you're practicing sin, Jesus said, I can't use you. I believe once saved, always saved. The question, are you saved? He says, if you are a Christian and you are plowing your field and you have your hands on the plow and you look back, you will not be fit for the kingdom of heaven. How can God use you as a Christian? It's hard because the people who you're reaching out to know you're a Christian. But if you are practicing what they're practicing, if you're doing what they're doing, then how are you going to be able to sow seeds in their heart? You won't be able to, because they're going to look at you and they say, wait, I know I've done it. I tore a man down from, me and Fernando brother Fernando and Andy, we tore a brother in the Lord down and took him from the Lord by making fun of his Christianity, because here he was trying to tell us about God, but at the same time he's smoking with us. And he left it. So again, he says, if you are practicing such things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Jesus said, all men are doomed to perish. Again, Romans chapter 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's only one way to keep from perishing. And what did Jesus say you needed to do? Repent. Let me hear you say that word. Repent. Turn around. Well, let me give you, I'm going to end with these verses here. Write them. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Our sister, she's going to get baptized, and we're going to join her because we're going to honor this event and praise God. She wants to be baptized, and so we're going to plan that, get together and plan it as soon as possible. In fact, if you want, we can do it right now. No, it's going to be awesome. See, this is a perfect example of her life in Christ as she realized she was a sinner. She repented and confessed her sin. She converted to Jesus Christ. Now she wants to be baptized. That's proof of the power of the Holy Spirit in her life. Acts chapter 3, 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful to know when you release that burden from your shoulder, there's this refreshing in the presence of Jesus in your life? Knowing that I'm forgiven. Knowing that I am free from the bondage of that sin in my life. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Write it down. "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps he through your heart may forgive you." Acts 17, verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And then Acts 26, 20. "But declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout the whole region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Guys, Jesus, when they came to Jesus, what about these Galileans? Jesus said, "You know what? Forget them. Unless you repent and be converted, you likewise will perish." Let's pray.